say prone is a better word to use. As human beings, we are prone to this. I'm going to share what I'm talking about with you now. You know, sometimes in life you do something so routinely that you tend to forget or you tend to miss the essential reason why you do that particular thing, because you are so taken up with the daily routine activities of it that you forget the deeper essence. Now, when you forget the deeper essence of something, what it can result in? It can result in you sort of being mediocre in what you do. You are not as excellent as you ought to be. Okay? And the same thing will apply to relationships. If you are in relationships, worker, employee, husband and wife relationship, children and parent, and you tend to just stick with the routine and you don't look at the deeper, profound bond of these relationships, then it causes you not to function as efficiently as you'd want to. The same principle applies to scriptures. There are certain scriptures that we quote a lot, and you know, we have to be so careful that we keep in focus these scriptures, the deeper, the profound message that these scriptures have for us. And these profound messages can become lost if we, you know, we just do them in a routine way. Passages like, "For God so loved the world," we can't just so quote it. So they quote something so much, you know, Brother B, that the deeper message of that you're quoting becomes lost. So this morning, I actually started it this morning with you when I commented on the communion. And the passage I want us to look at today, tonight, is Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll be reading select verses, but the whole context is from verse 1 to verse 12. And if you are titling this message, I would title it this way: don't miss this, the profound messages in Isaiah chapter 53. Don't miss this, the profound messages in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a passage of scripture, church, that we comment on a lot on the communion table. And the purpose of commenting on, Michael, is to really get the people's minds back to focus on the essential, the essence of the part. That's why we comment, you know. That's why we comment on the passage each time. Now, it is responsibility of each Christian not to get sidetracked and to really focus on what the brothers are saying on that comment for the communion. Because if we don't do that, we will what? Miss the profound message in what you are trying to convey. Am I right, Fabian? On that table. And then you just take the communion now in a flippant way, because you have not reached that depth of what the brother is trying to guide your minds to reach. Am I correct? Yes. So the Christ's death on the cross, every child of God, every Christian should be aware or know of these deep messages that the cross represents for us. Am I correct? Yes. I put it to you, and there are many other messages, you know, but I'm going to just put three to you tonight. Number one message in Isaiah chapter 53 is that sin had to be dealt with. Because of God's holy nature, the way God is, he could not just ignore this sin. Am I correct, Brother Michelle? No. Sin does nothing enough to give God glory. Sin does not enhance God's glory. So all through the ages, when the angels were wondering what's going on here, when it's like God just allows certain things to take place, and they couldn't understand it, and they couldn't understand how can the blood of bulls and goats, animals, deal with sin. They just couldn't fathom what it was. But what Isaiah 53, what can happen, you can read this passage, Isaiah 53, and just seeing the death of the suffering that Christ went through. And the passage does deal with that. And you can see that Christ did it for us, where we should have done it. But there's deep messages in there. Am I correct? That we must see. And if you see these deep messages, it can so enrich our Christian lives. It can so enrich our worship experience. It's like the same thing about profound. You can give every Sunday, to the offering. You can give $1 million. You can throw $1 million in the plate. $1 million, And you think, oh wow, I put $1 million in the plate. But it's not just that. You get in mind? If you must think now, why? What is the profound, the deep message of giving? Once you realize that God Himself gave, and God is always giving, what's the big thing for me to give to Him, to give to His cause? So when you keep these things in front of you now, and you are in worship, the worship, you become so enriching on you, because you're thinking on this level. This is the level that God wants to get to. You're not just throwing the money in the offering plate, or passing and just rubbing your pocket in. No. It is a deeper thing. How much God has given. Look at what God has given. The physical blessings that God has given us. The spiritual blessing that God has given us. It is honorable. We are sharing in His work when we give to Him. So this principle about, and I'm going to use this principle in other lessons I share with you in other areas. Tonight I am putting it in the context of Christ's death. But the principle can be applied to almost every spiritual activity that we do. We mustn't get lost in the routine of it. Don't let the routine of it get tarnish or sort of diminish the spiritual richness of the thing. Keep in front of you that deep spiritual profound message of it. So the first thing from Christ there and shown in Isaiah 53 is that sin had to be what? Dealt with. In God's holy nation, He couldn't just ignore it, although it might have appeared to some in the past that He was ignoring it. But He could not just ignore sin. So sin number one is what again? God's sin had to be what? Dealt with. Right? Just try to remember that. Number two, in Isaiah 53, God shows mercy. When we didn't even deserve it, He shows mercy. It shows that God wants to what? Forgive and heal. And right away you can think of the prodigal son. And Christ gave that parable. Christ was showing how God is willing. Amen. The father came, am I right? Amen. Came to meet the son. Amen. That was lost. Oh, He rejoiced to meet the son that was lost. So Isaiah 53 also shows the great love and mercy of God. How He's so willing and wants to forgive. Not just that, He made, in Isaiah 53, He made a provision for it to take place. For it, God couldn't just forgive like that. with man, with sin in place. So he had to make the provision so that he could what? Forgive man. So, what does Christ's redemptive act in Isaiah 3 show? It shows that God wants to save sinners. At the same time, Christ's redemptive act did not compromise God's holiness. Amen. That is a deep message that you always, every Christian must always keep in focus. Especially all the time. Keep that, it will enrich your Christian journey to know what God has done for you. So he saved us. At the same time, it did not compromise his holiness. In fact, this act of Christ, what Christ has done, actually magnifies God's glory. Christ has said it all. He come to show his Father, to give his Father glory. So Isaiah 3 shows that. Let us see if you remember anything. What does one show again? Sin had to be dealt with. It's not always a direct Bible study, but I'm going to ask the question. Think of it in your mind if you remember it. The first thing, sin had to be dealt with. God could not ignore sin. Number two, it shows God's mercy. He wants to forgive. At the same time, he could not forgive in a certain context. Right? So it's forgiveness, Christ's act. It satisfied two things. It made God able to forgive us, and it did not compromise his holiness. That's number two. Number three. And we can go back over these all the time, and just make sure you remember it. I'm going to write at the end of my lesson some phrases from 1 to 1 3 so you can remember easily. Number 3, God finds pleasure or delight in the sacrifice of his own son. This is remarkable. How can God find pleasure? What does it mean? Remember, I commented on it briefly in the communion this morning, verse 10 and 11. God finds pleasure in the suffering. Because what Isaiah 3 also shows, you know, that the redemption that we now enjoy, it took suffering, you know. Amen. It took suffering and the life of Christ. Amen. It was not an easy redemption where Christ just came and drank something and then he just died. No, it took suffering and his life. That's what Isaiah 3 is showing, you know. It took suffering, and in that, we are saying that God found pleasure, Sister Michelle. He found pleasure in that. Why did he find pleasure in that? We're going to look at some of the points. But there are even more points to this aspect of it. God found pleasure or delight in the sacrifice of his own son. In that now, it opened the door now for God to give eternal salvation for mankind. Am I correct? Yes. Remember the first time, it was this continual thing, keep going on, which could not get rid of sins. So now, for the first time now, it opened the door now for eternal salvation for mankind. So that's why he found pleasure in it. And he found pleasure. God has always found pleasure in his son, you know. From his son came on earth, he found pleasure in his son. I remember he said, when Christ was being baptized, and he says, listen to him. All through, the Father finds pleasure, am I right, in the son. The Father always finds pleasure in the son. And why? Because the son carries out the will of his Father, and the Son glorifies his Father. John 17:4 says it, when Christ says, I have glorified thee on the what? On the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Christ glorifies Father, and his Father has pleasure in him, to the point, even to the death of his Son. Am I correct? Yes. He found pleasure in his son, in that death of his son. So it opened the door for eternal salvation, one, and two. It manifests God's love, holiness, wisdom, and glory. What a wonderful redemption act. Change the course of history. Nothing else. That is what we must see, you know. And when we see it, we serve God more. So we see that, wow, the eternal God of the universe, this vast universe, should think of doing something for me. That's what Isaiah 3 is telling us. Don't just read it and say, don't just stop at the suffering of Christ. See the deeper things of what the chapter is saying to us. Keep that in front of us. Now let's go back now to point one. What was point one saying again? Say it in your mind. Sin has to be what? Dealt with. God's nature of sin could not just be what? Ignored. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to it for me, please. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 4. Sin does nothing to God, nothing to enhance His glory. Verse 1 says, for the law, listen carefully, for the law having a what? A shadow of good things to come. The law is only for those who want to hold on to the law. And I really teach about the law, but you can't make good things pass by. The law is described as a what?
Shadow.
As a what? Shadow. Is your shadow anything of substance?
No.
That's why the Bible, God is always wise when He uses certain words, you know. Shadow is just shadow. Sometimes you even think of your shadow. All of us here have shadow because we like reflecting it. We even think about it.
Right.
But we think about ourselves though.
That's
right. We look at pain because we are the substance. So if we have a pain, we don't say to ourselves, why did the shadow here have a pain? So I don't think of a bad way to Bellevue. We don't look at our other side, why the shadow up? We look at my shadow. No, we don't do that. But if our hand is hurting us, or our head is hurting us, that is the substance. What is this? What is this one showing on the wall, on the board? Should I have any concern about what is showing on the board? No, that's just a shadow. So the law is seen as a what? A shadow. It was a shadow, Jonathan, of good things to what? To come. That's what the law was. It's a shadow of good things to come. And the Bible said, if you don't get it this way, I'm going to put it this way then. So the Bible, the writer of God doesn't say, and it is not. Yes, thank you, Fabian. It is not strong word here, no. It's a shadow. At the same time, it is not the very image of the things. No. You see, oh, Isaiah 3 is powerful, no? Because all along, all these people experienced was just a shadow, you know? So, 53, no. The profound message, no, is that the sin problem, no, but along, is going to be dealt with. It's going to be dealt with now. The substance is now coming. The good things are now here. Why should somebody want them to go back to shadow? I don't know. I really don't know. And even in their own life, they don't concern themselves about their own shadow. We're teaching them, use these things. You're not concerned about your shadow. Just a shadow is a reflection. And the Bible used that word intentionally to show that it's really baseless. There's nothing there in it for us. It was just a thing pointing to the very image of the things. The Bible says, shadow. Then the Bible says, not. Then the Bible says, it can never. Am I correct? The Bible says, for the Lord is a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, what never mean? Never always mean them. Can never, there is no possibility. That's what never means. What never means? There is no possibility of it accomplishing anything. It doesn't have it in its It's not made up to do that. You can never do that. Think of things in your life, in your own life, that can never do certain things. It's not designed for that.
That's right.
This pen, or this marker, is designed for writing on the board. Am I correct? Is it designed to erase the board? Can it ever erase this board? No, it's designed to write on the board. So this thing that existed before Christ came was never designed to remove our sins. Never designed for that. It never can come. It's not in its power to do it. So, it can never be those sacrifices. No, listen to them. They have to offer all these sacrifices, church. And they offered it, what? Year by year, continually. All this blood. It can never make the commas there unto perfect. You see why that the tree is important now? It can never do it. Then verse 2 says, for then would they have not ceased to be offered if it was made perfect? They would not be offering it continually. But because they couldn't be made perfect with it, they had to come all the time and offer it what? Continually. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more what? Conscience of sin. But it was never designed for that. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a what? Remembrance made again of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is, here we come again to another negative. You see what negative is showing in their failure? For it is what? Possible? Is it possible? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It is not possible for that to happen. That is why now, and the sin still had to be dealt with. Christ's redemptive act did that. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And that's why he keeps using it, that what we were to suffer, Christ did it for us. When you go and read the entire book of Isaiah, please, you know, sir, have you read it at all? Because that's your homework. That teacher, you know. That's your homework. To go about and read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. Read the entire chapter. And it's not a long chapter, but it is so important for us. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 to 15 says, for if... It is an important word, you know, the conditional word. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall who? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered what? Himself without spot to God. This is what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Oh, Christ offered himself. He became the sacrificial lamb. And he was without spot. He was the only being that was without spot that could do that. No human being, every human being has spots. Now, the next lesson I'm going to teach you from here, it's to show you then why a man cannot start a church.
Right.
Using the same passage here.
Right.
But I'll give that away to us of that right now. Right? But for now, just remember, he now without spot could offer no human being were capable of that. Only Christ was capable of that. Only his blood could really redeem mankind and begin his church. That is for the lesson. Keep in suspense until that one is given. So he offered himself. And so he offered himself. He always obeys his father. And that's why he gives his father what? Glory. That's another lesson, you know. If you want to give God glory, what you must do? Obey him. So it's about praise and worship and glorifying God. Glorifying God don't just mean you're making the fellow recognize him and say, glory, glory, hallelujah, amen. It has a specific, profound meaning of how under what situation does God accept your praise? Under what situation can you say that you are glorifying him? Christ always glorifies his Father, gives his Father glory in what he does. And one thing he did, so obediently did, was to offer himself without spot to his Father. And what does that do for us? Notice it. He did something, he offered himself to God, but it now has something for us. The Bible says, it purged your conscience. But we didn't do anything, you know. He's the one who offered himself to God. But at the same time, it purged our conscience from dead works to what? To serve the living God. And 15 says, and for this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the Old Testament. Yeshua. No, you're not sleeping on me there. You're not sleeping on me there. He's the mediator of the what? The New Testament. But listen how it came about. And how a man can start a church. That by means of what? Death. He said, come back again to Christ's death. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament. So even the First Testament people can benefit now from him. They which are called might receive the promise of what now? Eternal inheritance. That's when the eternal inheritance comes. Are you so far? When you know Christ brought that being into existence. Let me remember certain things. What was the number one point again? Sin cannot be what? Sin has to be what? God's holy nature will not allow him to put it aside, because sin does not do anything to enhance God's glory whatsoever. So that's the first thing. And the second one was that in this Isaiah 53, when you go home and you read it, you'll see that it shows God's mercy. He wants to forgive and heal. But how could he have done it? He couldn't just do it like that. You know, sometimes you have a child are giving trouble to a parent or even to a teacher, and the child is giving trouble, and you just say, okay, it's okay, I'm fine with what you're doing. Have you dealt with the situation any at all? No, the child is still what? Misbehaving in the classroom or in your home as a parent. And you just say, okay, it's fine. God couldn't, and you just ignore, or the child is doing something very, very bad, and you just look at him and turn away like you don't see. That's not what God does, you know. So God has to find the solution. That's what Isaiah the tree is telling us. That's what Isaiah the tree is telling us. So he shows mercy, yes. But at the same time, he could not compromise his holiness. And it magnified his glory for the whole creation to see. I use using that word now. The whole creation to see what God really had in his mind all along was now revealed. That all mankind could now become saved. Saved in one body. So he destroyed that division that existed. What was that division again? Jews and Gentiles. And brought all of them in one church, you know. Can you imagine that? One church. One church take care of all of that? Yes. One church take care of all of that. One church, you know, Brother B, taking everybody? Jews and Gentiles? Yes. So why we need so many different churches then? One church there with all of that? All of what God's plan in Isaiah 3 of what Christ did for us brought everybody into one church. But I give you that unless you see it. So everybody came under that one church because of the redemptive acts of Christ. So if you say you love Christ, you love the Father, you must accept that He established one church. That everybody wanting salvation will find themselves coming under that one church. Am I correct?
Yes.
And then now, so the second point is always good for repetition. The first point is what again? Has to be dealt with. God couldn't just ignore it. The second one, He shows us what? Mercy. But at the same time, He has not what? Compromise is holiness. Let me see if I can put it together in small phrases. The first one, I can write it big so everybody can see. Number one, lessons from which chapter again? Isaiah 53. Number one, God. I'm going to try to find small words without too much to remember. God could not ignore what? Sin. God cannot ignore sin. He cannot ignore sin. He could not ignore sin. Go against His holy what? Nature. Goes against His holy nature. That's point number one that we have been talking about all along. So God cannot ignore sin. He goes against His holy nature. He can't ignore it. Am I correct, Fabian? Yes. What was number two again? He wants to forgive man. So, but the forgiveness could not come with compromising His what? Holiness. So the forgiveness of man must come at the same time with His holiness intact. Put it that way. So number two, we're going to try to find small words. So, forgiveness and healing is there. So we have forgiveness and healing. And the holiness still being shown. Am I correct? If you're writing it down, I would advise you to write it down. I can help to teach people, you know. So, number one, God cannot ignore sin, goes against His holy nature. Number two, forgiveness and healing, and forgiveness and healing is present, and holiness is still being shown. His presence and holiness is still being shown. So, why is God worse? With the redemptive act of Christ, the two things that people would not believe could ever be put together. Forgiveness of man at the same time is even me as holy. And justifying all everything that he justified himself in a sense. Wow, it's awesome. It's really profound and awesome. And then now, number three is a challenging one for people to fathom. How can God the Father love His Son so much and still find pleasure in His suffering to the point of death? Because of a bigger picture that God had in mind. So the third one, number three, is what again? God found pleasure. We're going to read that passage. In Christ, suffering and death. Am I correct? Yeah, sounds strange, but it's true. They think strange things about the Church of Christ. They think strange things about this too. They find it for pleasure. There are certain things in the Bible, you know, that people, when you really say it like this, it sounds so strange. It's like the passage where God says give strong delusion. People find that so strange. You know, God found pleasure and delight in the sacrifice of His own unique Son. But for what purpose? This third point, it allowed now everything to take place. Without this being done, without Christ's sacrificial death, suffering and death, nothing would have been possible for us. That's why this third point now summarizes, so to speak. Right now, open the door now, Matthew, for mankind to receive now eternal what? Salvation. At the same time, it shows God's holiness. It shows God's holiness. That's why I'm finding pleasure in it. Because he's satisfied now his holiness. And at the same time, it gives eternal what? Salvation. Write down these 3 points. I might test you on it. And you don't want to fail the exam. You're going to be in trouble. Yes. So basically, Isaiah 53 is a powerful passage. When you read it, don't, please, I beg you, do not read it in a superficial, on the surface kind of way anymore. Read it, it will enrich your Christian life. Because when you see what Christ has done for you and God has done for you, it will definitely enrich your Christian life. Let us look at some select verses. I'm going to read some select verses from Isaiah 53. It first starts off in verse 1 by saying, who hath believed our report? I love that little phrase, you see. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 3. He is despised and what? Rejected of men. A man of sorrows. I know my favorite hymn, dear Michael. Man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It was for us, you know. Just for us. Then look at verse 4 now. Surely he had borne our what? And did what again? Carried. That verb carry is an active. Verb is active, you know. Verb can be two things. Verbs can be action, word, or state of being. Here is action. He had borne. Is that something Christ has went through comfortably? He didn't go through it comfortably. And he carried our sorrows. And yet we never pay him in the mind. That's what this means, can he say? He was wounded. You see the other verb again? Active words, you know, brother B. For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. Verse 7. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. And when you read the chapter, look at all the verbs, how negative they are. And all the verbs were directed towards Christ. He was taken from prison, verse 8, and from judgment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But he says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his debt. But look at verse 10. After all those negative action words, those verbs, Fabian, read that first word of verse 10. Just the word alone.
Word?
Just the word.
Please.
Verse 10. Just verse 10. The first word in verse 10.
Yes.
Yet. Stop. Yet. It's like a contrast now. After all of those things, yet God is going to say, you're going to say, okay, God is going to be displeased with all of what his son went through. Yet, that's a strong word, you know. Yes, it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, this is an important phrase here. It would suggest here that the Lord himself bruised him. Look at it very carefully. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's intention. That's what the bruise him here means. Look at it when you go home again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So it's not that God wasn't a part of what should happen. Am I correct? Yeah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So human beings carried out the action, but it was God's plan. So if I please the Lord To bruise him. You had put him to what? To grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. See? That's why Christ always gives his Father glory. Is make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is pointing to, I'm sure this is pointing now to the church and the generation to come after what Christ has done. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. At the end of it is wonderful things to come. Everybody see? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. Travail is a wonderful thing, you know. Versus suffering. And shall be satisfied. You see how he's satisfied? For his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their what? Iniquities. So if you are not a child of God, not a Christian, this is what Christ has done for you. That you can now be what? Justified in God's sight. You can come to him because he has done it all for you. And you don't have to come all over every day, every week. You don't have to do that anymore. Christ has done it all. And it's eternal salvation for you. If you are here. And if you are a Christian and here tonight, just ask God to let you look at this passage again and think of what we have discussed and just see how great our God is. He just tell how awesome he is. He created the universe and everything, and he's done another work of creation. He has done another work of creation in us, you know. Am I correct? Another creation in us. So you have the Bible talk about the first Adam, and the Bible talk about the what? The second Adam. And that now bring about the new creation in us. So I'm going to end here. But I want you to always remember the principle. Don't take things for granted. Don't read passages just out of rote. You know what I mean by rote? Just memorize them and just read them out of rote. Always look for the depth of the passage. Every passage of scripture has that richness in it. And we'll never exhaust all the riches, you know. So next thing I should have said again. I need to balance it. We'll never see all the riches of passages at the same time, you know. It's like you go to a passage today, you see something. Amen. You go again, you see another thing. Amen. So when I was going to the communion table today, and I was asked to come in, I said, I saw it again another way. I said, wow, awesome. Come here, I just read the verse top, I don't go to verse 10. I said, wow, it's in verse 10. You know, please the Father. Why please the Father? And that is why I decided to put this lesson to you. So I saw put together today, because of what I said this morning. And there's more to it still, you know. Why did Christ then please the Father? There's much more to it. So, I just hope and pray that you benefited from this lesson. And Brother Bean, you can come now. And you will